Well, Revelation chapter 13 is where we pick up in verse 11 tonight. Let's remember, real good reminder, in Revelation chapter 13, we're still in a parenthetical section within the book of Revelation. That parenthetical section began back in chapter 10. It's going to continue through chapter 14. And when we say parenthetical, I mean that the chronological series of events, the chronological sequence of events is on hold here. So we're in this parentheses, if you would, in the chronology of the book. And God is just filling in details for us that are important when the chronological sequence picks up in chapter 15. This chapter opened with the Apostle John describing something that he saw. And the opening verse of this chapter is one of those moments in the book of Revelation that makes a lot of Christians treat the book of Revelation like the weird uncle that they might have, that they're ashamed of, they're embarrassed of, you know, and when he shows up at holiday or events, they're kind of like, oh man, it's Uncle Weirdo. A lot of Christians read the opening verse of chapter 13, and that's kind of how it makes them think of this book of Revelation like that. It's one of those parts of the book that many people would say, okay, well, this is understandable if it was a sci-fi screenplay. But outside of reality, there's no room for anything like that in the realm of rational consideration. And then when you throw on top of that the very real thing that there is a lunatic fringe that twists and contorts the imagery of this book to validate some legitimately irrational views. But John opens the chapter by saying, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems or 10 crowns on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now, we went to great lengths last week in making it clear that God is speaking by way of images here. And the images that he is using are images that he's employed throughout the scriptures. And so we can make application of those previous uses of such images. And we see that with this imagery, he's describing a man, a specific man that Satan is going to use in his war against God and his war against man. The Bible tells us that this person, this man, is going to come on the scene as the man that the whole world is looking for, a beast rising out of the sea. Last week we said that in biblical language, the sea pictures the restless strivings of the nations of the world without God, the restless strivings of the nations of the world against God. And so he arises on the scene as a man of peace. We see that in Revelation chapter 4. We see it in Daniel chapter 9. He comes on as a man of peace in the midst of geopolitical chaos that poses an existential threat to all of mankind. He's going to be the world's man. The people are going to love him. He's going to be an extraordinary celebrity in the world, a geopolitical celebrity. And of course, that the voice of celebrity is the voice that postmodern man really wants to listen to. The world's literally going to bow down to him. But God wants us to know that this guy is no savior. 26 times in the book of Revelation, God specifically calls him the beast. And it means a wild animal. Metaphorically, a brutal, savage, ferocious man. Now, the reference to 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems is a reference to world powers that are going to work with this man and finally capitulate to him. We noted that in Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings. It says they're going to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And they are of one mind and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war on the Lamb. And Joseph Seiss summed it up. The big idea in all of this is that this is a real person in whom the political power of the world is finally concentrated and represented. The beast will come on the scene out of geopolitical chaos, but his rise to power will be satanically driven. In verse 2 it says, and to it, that's a reference to this man, the beast, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Satan is going to make the same offer to this man that he made to Jesus in the Gospels when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him there. Matthew 4, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't argue with Satan, but he refused the offer. This man will accept it. His rise to global power, we see the context, geopolitical chaos. We see what's empowering him in all of it. It's Satan giving to him the authority that he's been usurping in the world ever since Genesis chapter 3. His rise to global power will be enhanced and solidified by way of a demonically miraculous event, demonically deceptive event. Three times in this chapter, we're told that one of the things that makes this man so famous is that he receives a seemingly fatal wound. And that's very important. The Holy Spirit inspires John to make sure that it says it seemed like it was a fatal wound. So he receives a seemingly fatal wound and he's healed. So now Satan has his instead of Christ. And remember, that's the big thrust of this concept, Antichrist. He's the instead of Christ. And he even imitates Jesus in his death and resurrection. And the world's going to believe this. And their belief in this apparent resurrection will add tremendously to his fame and his power for 3.5 years. We also noted that this person referred to as the beast is also called in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the Antichrist. And we said that without a doubt, this guy is going to be against Jesus in every way. But the big idea in the name is the instead of Christ. He's the pseudo Christ, the counterfeit Christ, the replacement of the real Christ. And verse 3 says that the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast and they worshiped the dragon. And that's been Satan's true agenda since the day he declared that he wanted to exalt himself and take the place of God, that he wanted to be the Most High instead of God. That's the agenda of Satan in the person of the Antichrist. To satisfy his lust for being the object of worship, he's going to possess this man called the Antichrist. I believe even as he possessed Judas, who went out and betrayed Jesus into the hands of those who would murder Jesus. And having possessed this man, this guy, the Antichrist, Satan is going to look through the eyes of this man and see a world bowing to him. And that's what he's wanted all along. Now here's the bridge to our study of the remainder of the chapter. Satan has this counterfeit version of whatever we hold true as Christians. We have the gospel. Satan has his counterfeit gospels. With the false gospel comes false hope. The false hope is offered in a false Messiah, the Antichrist. Tonight we're going to look at a character who completes the counterfeit trinity. Verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. Father, as we move forward in this chapter, please we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we might find our hearts not only open to the work of the Holy Spirit, but, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts and that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would find great comfort, great peace, that you're the God who knows the end from the very beginning. Encourage our hearts that you win. That as we look at how dark things are going to be on planet Earth during this 7-year period of time, that, Lord, we would know that the Lamb is on the throne and he rules over all of it. May you be more exalted in our hearts than ever before. And Lord, may you give us wisdom to see and know and to understand the world that we're living in and the events that come up. Our current events are moving towards the events recorded in this book. And Lord, for those who have, they may have believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus, but they've never even thought about the prophetic element of Scripture, I pray that tonight you would grip their hearts with the certainty of what you've declared. You have said that you do declare the end from the beginning. And Lord, I pray that if anyone tonight doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to meet you, that they would put their trust in you, that they would believe the good news of Jesus and be saved. And Father, for everything you want to do tonight, I pray that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. All to the glory of the name of Jesus. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Now, the same word, beast, theron, is used to describe the first and the second beast. So, same word to describe them, and yet the beast is different from the first beast. This is the final member of the counterfeit Trinity. The dragon is the anti-father. The beast rising from the sea is the anti-Christ. The beast rising from the land is the anti-Holy Spirit. This second beast is often referred to as the false prophet. The false prophet is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we saw this throughout the course of our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the genuine Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, is absolutely passionate about revealing Jesus to men. He's passionate about Jesus. He wants to see Jesus glorified. He wants to lead people to trust in Jesus. He wants people to worship Jesus. Well, even as the Holy Spirit leads us to worship the real Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, the false prophet will direct people to walk to worship the first beast, the false Christ. And through the worship of this Antichrist, they ultimately worship the dragon, the anti-father. And as I said last week, guys, this is the anti-Trinity. It's against the triune God of the Bible. It's the instead of Trinity. It's the false replacement of the triune God of the Bible. Christianity is Trinitarian. Our worship is by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. God the Holy Spirit reveals to us Jesus, points us to Jesus, who is the Son of God, whose death and resurrection makes the way for us to know and worship God the Father. Now, don't miss this. The Antichrist is not only going to harness the political and military power of the world, he's also going to bring about a new world religion, a one-world religion. Now, for a lot of people, the idea of the world being led to worship a man and ultimately worship Satan is viewed as the king of lunatic fringe stuff. And it brands evangelical, Bible-believing Christians as irrelevant and laughable and makes people dismiss the Bible as unbelievable, therefore discarding the gospel as believable, as possibly being believable. For those very reasons, there are a lot of Christians who run away from the very mention of the book of Revelation. Which, by the way, is why a lot of Christians kind of feel the same way about the book of Genesis. Because, after all, the world says that that anyone with half a brain knows that only morons and the intellectually challenged would buy into something like in the beginning God created. So the same reason Christians withdraw from taking the book of Genesis and especially in the beginning God created as literal, it's the same reason they don't want to deal with the book of Revelation. Because the world thinks that we're nuts for believing in the beginning God created. And the world thinks that we're nuts for believing that it could actually possibly happen that the world is going to worship a single man and ultimately worship Satan. Now, we all need to take a breath and think about this. First of all, the book of Revelation is every bit as God-breathed as the Gospel of John. Every bit as God-breathed as any other book of the Bible. And second, we need to understand this. By nature, man has an innate drive to worship. That's because he was made to exalt and enjoy God. Some people would say that man is, for lack of a better term, that man is incurably religious. Joseph Seitz says, true or false, human nature must have a religion. In other words, it doesn't matter if the religion's true or the religion's false, man just has to have one. At the same time, ever since man's first sin in Genesis 3, every man and woman has an innate drive to rebel against God. Every son and daughter of Adam comes into this world with his fist raised against God. Guys, don't miss this. What men and women want most is not the elimination of religion. Fallen men and women just want their own religion. They want paradise. They want heaven. They just don't want the one true living God of the Bible in it with them. The hot button word in today's culture is tolerance, especially religious tolerance. There's so much talk about the need for people to set aside their religious differences and the need to embrace a common belief and just take everything that would anything that would cause any kind of conflict, any differences, just throw that all away. We just need to have tolerance when it comes to religion. I don't know if you thought about this, but the trajectory of the world towards what's happening in the book of Revelation, I want you to think about it. What are the world's three biggest religious groups? It's Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Anybody given ground there? Nobody's given ground there, right? Jews, Orthodox Jews, fiercely monotheistic, and their problem with Christianity is they think that Christians are polytheistic because they call Jesus God, and they only think Yahweh is God. They don't see Jesus as God incarnate. They don't see Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. Christians aren't going to abandon the everlasting gospel, and Islam wants to kill everybody, essentially, who won't agree with them. So the trajectory of planet Earth is not one of religious tolerance, that's for sure. Something's got to give, right? One of the most influential people in America, talking about celebrity being the voice that people listen to, is Oprah Winfrey. Ah, man, Sunday mornings, I go by Starbucks. I'm not the biggest Starbucks coffee fan. In a pinch, I'll go there, grab something. Not the biggest fan of their beans, but I go there and get their little protein pack on Sundays, right? Hard-boiled egg, a little handful of grapes, some sliced apples, a couple pieces of cheese, a little bit of peanut butter. I can't remember the name of the peanut butter. Justin's honey peanut butter. And one of those little funny little cookies or bread things. I do that. I get out of the car and I walk in, and the first thing that's there on the door in really big print is Oprah's chai. And I'm going, stink. Can't I even get to Starbucks without Oprah? It's like, what doesn't she influence? All Oprah has to do is mention a book, and what happens to it? Becomes a bestseller, right? Well, some time ago on one of her shows, she quoted from a book titled Discover the Power Within You. Now, when she introduced that book, it was by no means hot off the presses, newly published. The book was actually penned in 1968 by the, and I use the term loosely, Reverend Eric Butterworth. I want to read you a quote from ConsciousMedia.com. Now it's known as, and I don't even know whether this is a word or it's an acronym, G-A-I-A-M, GaiamTV.com. And then I'm going to read you the quote from Oprah. Here's a little taste of the homepage of GaiamTV.com. Under the heading of Secrets of Ancient Mystics is a video titled Secrets of the Serpent. And you take your mouse and put the cursor over that, and it comes up with a little blurb box. I'm sure there's a name that people who design web pages call those little info boxes. Here's what it says. Across time and across the world, an ancient serpent cult once dominated mankind and has since disappeared over the eons. Now, after years of research, the real religious history of the world can be told by Philip Gardner. The real religious history of the world. It's rooted in a serpent. So this is the world that this book has been nestled in. Here's the quote from that site concerning this book that Oprah endorsed. Now in paperback, the inspirational classic that has led thousands of readers towards a vision of the divine within themselves. This inspirational classic has guided the way towards a faith that will, this is it, serve humanity. A belief that serves humanity. See, man wants his, man is incurably religious. He just wants his religion, not the Bible. Here's what Oprah said. Quote, Jesus did not come to teach us how divine he was, but to teach us that divinity was within us. For Jesus to claim to be God would have been pure egotism. There couldn't possibly be only one way to God. The voice of celebrity is powerful, powerful stuff. The gospel according to Oprah. It's the same lie that the serpent told to Eve in Genesis 3 when he says, you can be a god. The exact same lie. She went on to say, actually, there are many diverse paths leading to the one you call God. Now, the intellectual dishonesty in that is like, are you really kidding me? How do you say that there are diverse paths leading to a god when the Hindus say, oh, there's a few hundred million gods? Can't be the same road. Can't be the same path. There can be nothing in common to them. And those who preach that we should be tolerant of every and any so-called path to God have zero tolerance for those who say that there's only one true path to the one true God. The champions of tolerance are the most intolerant. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It had two horns. Now, we've already noted this. The imagery of the horn in Scripture is a reference to power, a reference to authority. So this beast has authority. But the absence of a crown, authority without a crown, indicates that the authority is not political. And as we read on, we're going to see that his authority is spiritual. The beast is this second beast is a prophet. He's not a king. He's not a warrior. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned that in the last days there would be false prophets. It's one of the first things he says when they said, tell us what the signs of your coming will be. One of the first things he said would be false prophets. This one will be the greatest, the consummation of any and all false prophets. John tells us that this second beast looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. Now, would you please, if your Bibles are so printed, draw a line back to Revelation 12:9. And if your Bible doesn't work that way, just next to verse 11, write the cross-reference, Revelation 12:9. And if you want to just take a moment and turn back to Revelation 12:9 and write the cross-reference there, Revelation 13:11. So now you're connecting it from both directions. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, you want to put that in the margins of your Bible there. Matthew 7:15, that we need to beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Guys, the thing about a false prophet is they never look like a false prophet. Or else everybody would be going, that's a false prophet. Right? This one looks like a lamb, but he speaks like that old serpent. This false prophet, the third person of the counterfeit Trinity, is going to come working miracles. Verse 12. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So energized by the dragon, who's Satan, the false prophet is going to perform great signs to support his false teaching. In the text, there's one specific miracle of the false prophet that is singled out and described, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Does that take you back into the Old Testament onto Mount Carmel and the great showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And he says, well, let's just do this. Let's just prepare a sacrifice and we'll see whose God sends fire from heaven. And whosoever God answers by fire, that's the true God. And you can imagine the false prophet stealing the words of Elijah in the Old Testament. Let the true God answer with fire, and then performing his deceptive wonder. The supernatural power of the false prophet will be proof enough for the whole world to believe that whatever he says about the Antichrist is true. And here's what Seiss says in his commentary. He says, there is a supernatural power which is against God and truth, as well as one for God and truth. A miracle, simply as a work of wonder, is not necessarily of God. There has always been a devilish supernaturalism in the world, running alongside of the supernaturalism of divine grace and salvation. Remember, Satan is always the counterfeiter. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, and you want to put that in the margins of your Bible there, please, right next to verse 13 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. There, God assumes that there are going to be supernatural works performed by false prophets in the name of false gods. And he warns his people, this is huge, guys, this is lost on a lot of modern church culture. He warns his people to judge a worker of miracles by their message, not just their works. A lot of people are just taken up by the supernatural. Anything that's outside of what we would call the realm of the natural. If people see something supernatural, they obsess on the thing, the supernatural event, without any connection between heaven or hell, without any connection between truth and lies. In Matthew 7:22 through 23, Jesus said that some who worked miracles and even worked miracles in his name were actually false followers, and they would forever perish in hell. Does that blow your mind? Because they're going to say, they're going to come to him and they're going to say, but did we not perform miracles in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They claim to know him. And they claim that what they were doing in his name. And Jesus says, you depart into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. In the week in which Jesus would die on the cross, Jesus spent time with the apostles on the Mount of Olives, telling them in great detail the signs that would precede his second coming. That teaching is found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And again, you want to put that in the margins of your Bible there. And in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and that's you can find that media on the church app and at calvarychapel.org, Matthew 24 and 25. That time, that teaching is known as the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, 24, Jesus said that in the end times, false prophets would emerge and perform great signs and wonders. And he says, if it were possible, there's going to be so deceptive that if it were possible, that even the very elect would be deceived. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul said this about the coming of the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Now, as we believe in the present day manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the gifts of healings and miracles, we desire to see the Holy Spirit work in that way. Jesus said that signs and wonders would follow those who believe. But you need to know something. Signs and wonders alone are no guarantee of truth. In John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit inspired John to use the word signs to describe the miracles of Jesus. The point of a sign is that it always points to something, right? Points away from itself to something else. The miracles that were performed by Jesus in his public ministry were never an end in and of themselves. They were legitimate expressions of the mercy, the compassion, the healing power and mercy of God to men and women in a fallen, broken world. But they were never an end in and of themselves. They were always intended to point to Jesus as being the Son of God, as being God come in human flesh to save man. That's always the point of the miracle. The false prophet is going to use lying signs to point men and women to a false Christ, the instead of Christ. And they're going to believe the lying signs and follow the counterfeit Christ because they had rejected the truth of the Bible and they had rejected the truth concerning Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. They're going to believe what's false because they've already rejected Jesus, who's the truth. They've already rejected the scriptures that are the truth. Years ago, there was a large multi-denominational conference, and it bore this slogan that was hung on a huge banner over the conference platform. It said, "Unity under signs and wonders." I don't want to be united around signs and wonders or under signs and wonders. I long to see the Holy Spirit work. I long to see him manifest himself in the gifts of healings, in the gift of miracles. Want to see the supernatural happen by way of the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing people to Jesus, confirming the word, the truth of Scripture. But for people to merely say unity under signs and wonders, well, that's a unity that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are going to promote and the people are going to buy. verse 14. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, it's a big bunch of stuff. First, the whole world worshiping the image of a man. Again, it's the kind of thing that makes many unbelievers brand Christians in the Bible as beyond credible. It's what makes a lot of unbelievers say that the Bible's irrational, it's unreasonable, and therefore the claims of the gospel must be equally irrational and unreasonable. But once again, this is not outside the realm of human history. It's exactly what happened in the era of the Caesars. They worshiped a man as God. Now, if people take issue with that as, well, you're trying to build a case by way of an ancient empire. We're talking archaic and pagan ignorance. This is the 21st century. You really don't think that could happen here. Well, we need only be reminded of the radical personality cults in 20th century totalitarian governments. Within the Soviet Union, I got to go to Moscow not long after the Iron Curtain came down, and there were statues of Stalin everywhere. Communist China, ever-present images of Mao. Those things are merely precursors to the ultimate worship of a totalitarian ruler who's going to save the world from apparent annihilation and apparently be raised from the dead and surrounded by lying signs and wonders performed by an insanely charismatic religious man. Second, this false prophet is going to give the image of the Antichrist breath and the ability to speak. Now, the word speak, it's believed that it means to speak intelligently and therefore without having to respond to outside input. That it would, in our contemporary language, artificial intelligence, right? It processes stuff. It doesn't need input. It can observe and respond. Whether the image is animated supernaturally or whether it's animated technologically, the result is going to be so impressive that it makes worshiping this image plausible. Now, this is very in your face, very anti-God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist said this. Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. This image of the Antichrist is the ultimate idol. An idol unlike any made by the hands of man. This idolatrous image is what Jesus, Daniel, and Paul spoke of as the abomination of desolation. And there in the margins of your Bible, you want to write Daniel 9:27. Matthew 24:15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. This idol is going to be set up, I believe, in the rebuilt temple. It's an abomination in the sense of being the ultimate idolatry. It is desolation in the sense that it's going to bring the judgment described in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Now, this is where it gets just, it's not crazy enough, it gets really crazy here. I'm not crazy unbelievable, just crazy intense. The false prophet, the one who comes on the scene like a lamb, is nothing like a lamb when it comes to the worship of this image of the Antichrist. says that he has authority that he might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. He will have the authority to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Today in America, as Christians, we might encounter rejection. Anybody here ever suffered rejection because you became a Christian or you told people about Jesus? Raise your hand if you have, with family or friends. Okay. A lot of you. It hurts, doesn't it? Today in America, as Christians, we might endure ridicule. Anybody here been ridiculed by your friends in class for being a Christian? We might be ostracized. We might actually be, in some ways, penalized, marginalized for our professed faith in Jesus. Guys, we encounter rejection, endure ridicule. We can be ostracized because we refuse to buy into the nuanced course of this world that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, right? When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, who is even now working in the sons of disobedience. Behind the direction of this world in organizing itself without God and against God is the God, little g, of this world, Satan. And at this moment, We're going to encounter rejection. We're going to have to endure ridicule. We'll have to at times be ostracized because we don't buy into the nuanced course of this world. For not bowing down to the same idols that men and women bow down to today. The idols of sex, the idols of money, the idols of power, prestige. We're going to have those things happen to us for simply believing in Jesus. That, which we suffer in America, is nothing compared to the torture and the murder that Christians face in other parts of the world today. But as horrific and as brutal as it might seem to us, so far removed from the torture and murder of Christians today in certain places on the planet, that is by comparison dwarfed by the ability to globally prosecute and execute those who refuse to bow to this idol. Would you try to get your heads around that? This is a global prosecution. Not just persecution. They will prosecute on a global level those who refuse to bow to this image. They will execute on a global level those who refuse to bow to this idol. And this is what hit me while we were worshiping Jesus for how beautiful he is, how wonderful he is, how much, what his grace is and what his mercy is, and how our hearts are bowed before him because he's the king of our hearts. The dragon, the old serpent, tempted Adam and Eve in the garden with the lie of lies, right? You've heard me use that before. The lie of lies. The lie of lies is essentially this: you don't need God to govern you. As we were moving through the book of Proverbs, you don't need God to inform you, define you, and direct you. Here in Revelation chapter 13, guys, I hope you don't miss this. I hope that God the Holy Spirit sears it on all of our hearts, all of our minds, so that we can rightly understand the present, very nuanced course of this world. Here in Revelation 13, we see the real agenda behind the lie of lies. The lie of lies was never about man governing himself. Never. Since Genesis 3, man has been living under the delusion of self-rule. The reality of life in a world not governed by God has always been that described in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Sin kills us spiritually, separates us from God. Sin is saying, God, I don't want you to govern me. I don't want your kingdom to come. I don't want your will to be done for your glory. I want my kingdom, my will, my glory. And then it says this, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. That has always been the reality of life in a world that's not governed by God. In the world of one, not governed by God. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul talks about the snare of the devil, and he captures us. We're captured by Satan in his snares to do his will. There is no such thing as man governing himself, ultimately. You will be governed by God, or you will be governed by the devil. In Revelation chapter 13, Satan's rule in this world is no longer nuanced. By way of the false Christ, Satan will overtly rule over men, doing what he has been doing all along since Genesis 3, lying, stealing, destroying, only now with zero restraint. How unrestrained? That anyone and everyone who would not worship the image of the beast will be slain. We've already seen the souls of those who were slain for their testimony in the heavenly scene. Verse 16. And you know, before I even read this, I just really want to reiterate. Guys, we are living in the unrestrained version of Satan's influence. The course of this world's incredibly nuanced. It's only blatant and very overt in small pockets of the world. Pockets of the world that have for so long been in spiritual darkness that there's far less restraint there than here. And I saw just a picture on one of the news sites on the internet today of that guy who's been kidnapping all of these women in Nigeria, and the look on his face, and it's just like, it's beyond comprehension, really, that somebody's that wicked. We wouldn't call that nuanced wickedness. But even that wickedness is nothing like the wickedness that's going to be happening here. You need to understand that what we're looking at in the book of Revelation chapter 13, that seems if we didn't believe this was the inspired, infallible Word of God, we would think, impossible, incredible, can't conceive it, really. But it tells us what's really behind the scenes, what's really behind the curtain in what is the influence of the God of this world now. One day, it's not going to be behind the curtain. Verse 16, and it also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Not content to control people through spiritual deceit, the false prophet will institute and extend the government of the Antichrist by way of total economic control. He's going to institute total economic control. And this, to me, is where the preterist view of the book simply cannot stand. Those who take the position that the book of Revelation is entirely past tense, it was just a book written at the close of the first century that's all code, that was only understood by Christians at the end of the first century and into the second, third centuries, dealing with Rome. But everything's done. It's all history. Impossible. Such absolute control of personal economy. I mean, your personal economy. The economics of your life. Such absolute control of personal economy on a global scale has been absolutely impossible apart from the use of computer technology that's essentially unique to the 20th and 21st centuries. We all know we're rapidly moving towards the cashless society, right? Banks hate checks, right? Like they don't even want to deal with checks. It's a headache for them. They don't even want to send you your checks back in the mail stamped, you know, yeah, we paid for it, covered. They just want to say, you know, hey, look online, you know. We don't even want to mess with your checks anymore. Checks are the headache of the banking community. The absence of cash, you know, it would surely drastically reduce a large spectrum of criminal activity. Since we have moved into card-based economy, that card-based economy is the platform upon which the system in the book of Revelation was birthed. The problem with a card-based system is the possible loss or theft of your card. And so nobody's sitting around here today thinking, man, how can I just invent this system for the Antichrist? Nobody's thinking that. Nobody's doing that. What they're thinking of is how can we make life easier? And then how can I make money by making life easier with some invention in terms of a cashless society? Well, the problem with the card-based system, possible loss, theft, the solution is one that people are trying to figure out right now, and it will be in place then. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. You don't lose your right hand, generally speaking, or your head. Like, you know, no one's going to mug you for your hand, take your hand and kind of stick it inside of one of their sleeves and walk up and put it over a scanner at the checkout stand. Or, you know, no one's going to decapitate you if you got your mark on the forehead. And, you know, when the checker at the grocery store is not looking, take the forehead out of a bag and scan it over the thing. That's not going to happen, right? E-business. That term didn't exist until just recently. E-business is the norm in the world today. These systems are in operation today. Scientists are working today on the possible means of permanent ID. As far back, and this is crazy, guys, I'm going to go back 15 years, 1999, Applied Digital Solutions Company. They issued a press release concerning a product named Digital Angel. Says here's the release. Applied Digital Solutions acquires rights to world's first digital device implantable in humans with applications in e-business to business security, healthcare, and criminal justice. The transceiver's power supply and actuation system are unlike anything ever created. When implanted within a body, the device is powered electromechanically through the movement of muscles. The implantable transceiver sends and receives data and can be continuously tracked by GPS technology. Hey, you do that for your pets now, right? Our little Toby, rest his little doggy soul, I guess, if he has a soul, you know. He had one. They did it for him one time. Don't worry about losing him. They go on to say, we believe its potential for improving individual and e-business security and enhancing the quality of life for millions of people is virtually limitless. We can expect to come forward with applications in many different areas, from medical monitoring to law enforcement. However, we plan to focus our initial development efforts on the growing field of e-commerce security and user ID verification. Okay, so that's 15 years ago. Digital Angels, Dr. Peter, and I don't know how you pronounce his last name, Zhou, he made this comment. I'm particularly excited about Digital Angels' ability to save lives by remotely monitoring the medical conditions of at-risk patients and providing emergency rescue units with the person's exact location. I also see great potential for Digital Angel in the area of, this is big, location-aware e-commerce. This is a whole new wireless and web-enabled frontier in which a purchaser's actual location is integral to making a successful sale or providing a valuable location-critical service. Oh, look at, if the preterist view is right, and this mark of the beast was just all about a first century thing, and unless you had Caesar's mark on you, you couldn't buy or sell, even if you were a Roman citizen, doing business in Ephesus, because who could ever track you there, whatever. This is not that. Location-aware e-commerce. And this is all 15 years ago. I don't know what's the trend? How often does technology increase? Do you know that statistic? It's some crazy. Every 2 years, it doubles, right? Every 2 years, technology, it doubles. It's crazy, the speed of it. That was 15 years ago, guys. There are very few places left on the planet where the platform for that technology does not exist and is not used. When I went to Kenya a few years ago, I was blown out. Like where we were staying, there, right in Entebbe, next to Lake Victoria. I mean, guys, the marketplace next door to Calvary Chapel in Entebbe, it was all mud, no paved, nothing. The marketplace was so filthy, so dirty. It was just inconceivable. Like, yeah, this is developing country. Everybody was walking around with a cell phone. Everybody was texting everybody. It's insane. And a few people, if they had the resources, they had the capacity with satellite phones to be out in the middle of Lake Victoria, that massive body of water, and to be out there communicating with people on shore in one of the most impoverished, underdeveloped places I've ever seen. By the way, here's the product slogan for Digital Angel. Digital Angel, technology that cares. I think the false prophet's going to care about stuff. Like who's buying and who's selling, where they are and when they're doing it and where they're doing it. Now, some people, Christians are saying, well, is the credit card, like is my Visa card the mark of the beast? You know, can you be a Christian and have a credit card? Yes, you can be a Christian. Yes, you have a credit card because no, your Visa card or your check card's not the mark of the beast. Do you have to be afraid of using them for fear that you're going to be, wrapped up in this whole, antichrist commerce? No, you don't have to be. Do you have to be afraid of getting your hand stamped on the way out of Disneyland? No, you don't have to be. But the concern is not illegitimate. My friend Jack Hibbs was speaking at a prophecy conference on the East Coast, and after the conference, a Navy SEAL guy came up to him, and he said, Pastor, I'm about ready to go on a covert mission. Can't tell my family where I'm going. My dental record's been changed. They've removed my fingerprints in case of capture. Nobody knows where I'm going, and if anything happens to me, it's all plausible deniability. Nobody's going to know who I am. They can't identify me. But he says, here's what's troubling me. He goes, they put a chip in me, and this chip is going to track me. And it's not only going to track me, it's going to monitor my physical condition. It can tell them whether or not I'm losing blood, my body temperature. It's going to tell them all sorts of stuff. He goes, is that thing? He was wondering if he had unknowingly received the mark of the beast. And Jack rightly assured him that he had not. And here's two crucial things to remember. This is directly related to the worship of the beast. Only those who worship the beast were able to get the mark of the beast and thus be able to buy and sell. So there's no confusion as to whether or not you have bought into this antichrist economic system, because it's very clearly going to be tied to the worship of the beast. And secondly, scriptures teach us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 8, that the antichrist is being restrained at this time and he is yet to be revealed. And thus the demonic implications of participating in the use of technology, that's still yet future. The antichrist isn't revealed yet. And it's not going to be until he's revealed 3.5 years into him coming forward onto the world scene that he's actually going to demand to be worshipped and thus this mark of the beast be put into play. Verse 17. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, in Greek and Hebrew as well, the letters, they didn't have a numerical system. The letters of the alphabet were assigned numerical value. Interesting example of this, archaeologists discovered graffiti in the ruins of Pompeii that reads, I love her whose number is 545. Kind of interesting, huh? Didn't give up the name. She's just, I love her, 545. So, anybody who wants to text a little love note to somebody, about somebody, say, I love, and figure out the number of the name and put it in there. Numbers, alphabets. It says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, the schemes, the attempts to unlock the number of the beast are as confusing as they are endless. I read a whole litany of them today, and really, they're big and confusing. So that's why I'm not going to waste your time with them. But they're there, and people are trying to discover it. Guys, let me tell you this. Instead of being overcome with fear, and instead of obsessing and being obsessed with an interest about the instead of Christ, we should be obsessed with the genuine Christ, the Lord Jesus. So we're going to close here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, here's the deal, guys. We are living in really exciting times. The things that we see in this chapter have never been in place geopolitically, and they have never been in play technologically. Because we are the generation that's living closer to the return of Jesus than ever before. That means I think we should be taking more seriously than any generation that's ever been before us of believers the imminence of his return. Now, I'm not going to pretend to say when it is, but I'm just saying we're getting close. And the book of Revelation, it not only tells us about the trajectory of the world and how things are going to roll out leading up to the second coming of Jesus, but guys, tonight, I think the big thing for us is that God wanted to pull back the curtain on who's really behind what just is a nuanced course in this world, or for this world to be organizing itself without God and against God. It's so nuanced. God goes, here's what it is. Here's the lie of lies in its full deception. It's never been about man not being governed by God, man governing himself. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you're here tonight and you know about Jesus, but you're not governed by the Lord Jesus. He's not the Lord of your life. You need to understand, if you're not ruled by Jesus, you're not free. Jesus said that if you heard his teachings and you kept them, you would know the truth and the truth would set you free. The Bible says that if anyone's in Christ, they're free indeed. Jesus sets us free. And until we're ruled by Jesus, we are not free. It's the lie of lies to think that you are. So tonight, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, I want to be ruled by the one who loves me and washed me from all of the stain of my rebellion and sin with his blood. I want to be ruled by the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to be ruled by the one who loved me so much that he would die in my place for my sins. That's the King that you were made to know. And until you know him, you're not free. And you're not living. And you are far from ruling your own life. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for Jesus, the Lord of Lords. Would you please, Lord, tonight, work in the heart of anyone, no matter how familiar they are with church, how familiar they are with the Bible. If there's anyone here tonight who is not truly governed by Jesus, I pray that right now they would surrender their heart to him, that they would turn from their idols that can neither save them and will never love them, and will always want to hold them in bondage, so that they can serve the true and living God who so loves them that He sent His only begotten Son, that if they would believe on Him right here and right now, they will not perish but have everlasting life.